Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. What is a Christian? As we continue to explore this question through this season of Lent of what it means to be a Christian, or characteristics of Christians, or behaviors of Christians, we come to this week's gospel reading from John chapter 2 and discover that a Christian is zealous. Zeal for your house has consumed me, it says regarding Jesus. According to the dictionary, to be zealous means to be ardently active, devoted, or diligent, which certainly describes Jesus' response to the condition of the temple in John chapter 2. However, I don't think that John chapter 2, the cleansing of the temple, is quite what the people who made those WWJD bracelets had in mind as far as what we should do in emulating Jesus. I don't think that God is strictly calling us here to follow Jesus' example down to the letter. We don't exactly have a menagerie of sacrifices in the narthex, for example. So then, what is Jesus calling us to do this week as we live as his zealous followers? It will help, I think, to look more closely at what Jesus did on that day while he was in the temple. So we start in verse 13 of our gospel reading. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Passover being one of the three festivals during the year when all Jewish males were to come together to Jerusalem, to the place where God had set his name, where God had told them to build the temple. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." Now, something that didn't strike me the first several times that I read through this isn't something that Jesus is doing spur of the moment or in the heat of the moment. This is something that's premeditated, that's planned. Jesus walks in, he sees what's happening, and then I wonder if he actually even says anything as he very carefully takes a bunch of cords, twists them together into a whip, and then gets whipped up into a frenzy. He takes time before he begins this, and then he drives out all of these animals which are on sale in the temple. Well, why would there be animals in the temple here? These animals are here to be used for sacrifices for those who are traveling a long distance to get to the festival. For certain of the festivals, Passover is one that a sacrifice is required, but if you don't have the... If you live far enough away, or if you live too far away to bring your own animal, you can sell the animal where you live and then bring that money with you to buy a sacrifice in Jerusalem. Or if you are, or for the Passover, the required offering is a lamb without blemish. And so if you... if you're coming from a long distance, it's a whole lot easier to buy here than buy it back at home and bring it with you. And so these animals are here for the use in the temple in worship at a hefty markup, of course. The And then he also turns over the tables of the money changers. Okay, why is there a coin conversion booth in the temple here? Well, secular money, the Roman money, Roman currency, has the emperor's face on it and proclaims the emperor to be a god. And so that means that it violates the first commandment where God says, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven image of man or of beast. And so, because these coins violate the first commandment, they would be exchanged for temple coins, which don't have an image on them, and could then be offered as a sacrifice without breaking the commandment, as the Pharisees and Sadducees would explain it. But then that coin only being used by the temple, who gets to set the exchange rates. So you can exchange your pagan rubles for temple shekels, and there's only a 50% exchange rate or exchange fee. And then, so Jesus moves on to free the doves and pigeons, the poor people's offerings, which could be given instead of more expensive animals like goats and oxen. But of course, with all of the markups and fees and costs of doing business, to say nothing of travel expenses, you almost start to wonder how many people who would have been able to offer something better were driven to poverty by these corrupt merchants. Which almost makes you wonder why no one had thought to do this before. And yet, this is the system that had been in place in the temple for all of this time. It had been like this for them as long as anyone here could remember. Now, people may have been upset at the rampant corruption of the priests and their merchant lackeys, but these were the trappings of worship. If people were going to worship, they had to come and do business with the temple. And then Jesus comes in with a metaphorical sledgehammer and turns it all upside down, figuratively and literally, in the cases of the tables. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And the disciples look at this and they remember in Psalm 69, where it says, zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Jesus' level of zeal here goes far beyond what we could possibly imagine. But then why? Why is Jesus so zealous here for his Father's house? Remember in the first commandment, it says, you shall have no other gods. God brooks no rivals, no false gods can exist in his presence. The worship that belongs to God cannot be given to anything or anyone else. And so God will not come second to an idol, and certainly not in his house. These merchants, they had established these things to allow people to offer sacrifices, the exchanging money to avoid breaking the first commandment by offering coins with someone with the emperor's face on them. But in so doing, they had established an altar to their own greed in God's house. And so first, this is setting up a rival to God in God's own house. But then second, this violates the entire purpose of God's house. God's house is not for all of this other stuff, the buying and selling, the exchanging of currency. God's house is for worship. God's house is the place where people gather together as the body of Christ to worship him and to receive his gifts. That is the purpose of worship. That is God's house. With all the shouting of vendors, with all the lowing of cows, to say nothing of the smell of dung, could anyone truly worship under those circumstances? But then for that matter, where had they set up this bazaar but in the courts of the Gentiles, the outer courts where people of all nations could come in and gather to worship, even if they were not part of God's people of Israel? The Gentiles had a place for worship, and then the merchants move in and turn that into a corner market. The Gentiles are barred from being able to worship. But this is exactly what Jesus came to do, is to bring God's message to all people, to bring all people to worship him. He came to bring all nations to God, to remove all the barriers that existed between God and his people, up to and including this one. So do you wonder then at Jesus' zeal, at his passionate commitment to the things of God, the worship of God, the welcome of all nations into God's presence? But then we have to ask the question, why are his people sometimes or so often recalcitrant to do the same? We don't always exhibit the same zeal that Jesus did. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we need to trash the narthex for any reason. But God's people don't always exhibit that same zeal, even though we are Jesus' people. Now, I may get righteously angry over the false teachings of preachers who focus their message on the things of this world, on material blessings, rather than what matters eternally, but I don't do anything about that. I may rejoice over God's welcome of all people into his family, but do I celebrate that as zealously as I ought to? And I'm sure that you can think through your own life about the times when you have listened to or just done or gone along with things which, when you think back on it, that's not really the way that God's people should behave in this world. Or then you think about the times when we do show such zeal or excitement, and oftentimes it's over secular things. Watching the Super Bowl, or going to a Loons game, or a Red Wings game. The excitement that we show at a sporting event. Listening to a concert. Talking about or engaging in a hobby that we enjoy. Or sometimes talking about politics, we can get very zealous. Or about outdoor activities or other places that we visit. I still remember, I think it was last year sometime, we were having a conversation and Don mentioned the bridge. And I asked, well, which bridge? Zeal for Michigan pride overcame him in asking, how many bridges are there? And so the question to ask is, why do we lack the zeal that Jesus displayed when it comes to matters of faith? Perhaps we don't want to rock the boat. Things are going just fine. And saying something about this could cause hard feelings. Or perhaps we've simply accepted things as the way they are. The temple is noisy, but that's the way it's always been. This is simply a part of worship. Or perhaps we've decided that other things are more important to us than the things of God. And yet, as followers of Jesus, as members of the body of Christ, we are called to follow where Jesus leads. We're called to be zealous in our faith and in our Christian life. So then how do we join in Jesus' zeal? There are a number of different ways to, or a number of different activities that we participate in, which do inspire that zeal for the Lord. It comes down to modeling our behavior on Jesus. Bible reading. Read your Bible eagerly and excitedly, because this is how Jesus speaks to you in his word. Participating in Bible study, in family devotions, that's how you grow together with God's people, with your fellow believers. As just one example, if you haven't started the Lenten devotion book, I'd encourage you to start it today as we continue through the rest of the season of Lent. Praying. Pray regularly. Pray for everything and anything that is happening. When we are zealous in prayer, God does respond to us. There's nothing that is too small or too insignificant for us to pray about it, to bring it to God so that he can speak into it. And there's nothing that is so big it could be outside of God's purview. Then gather with your fellow believers for worship, for study, or simply to share fellowship together and friendship. We are the body of Christ. Christ's zeal pervades and permeates his body, and nowhere more so than when the body gathers together, and especially as we gather together around his word to receive his sacraments together. Live your life in the way that God desires. We look to the Ten Commandments, which is our guide for living the way that Christ would have us live. Not because we follow the Ten Commandments perfectly, but because that shows us how our loving Heavenly Father desires for our life to go. Then allow this zeal to inspire you to share the news of the Savior. There's something you are passionate about, how can you help but to keep it in? When Detroit made the playoffs, how excited were you? Or when someone asks you about your favorite book or TV show, is it possible to even stop talking about it? So let's speak about Jesus with the same passion and the same joy that we would show then. But of course, none of these attitudes, none of these behaviors, none of these things we've been talking about and will talk about over the last 3 weeks or the next 3 weeks, none of this comes about in a vacuum. Our Christian life, this question of what it means to be a Christian, it doesn't come from within us or from our own energy. That's what the term sanctification means, is that it is God who is making us holy, remaking us to be more like him or more like the way that he would have us be. That's the Holy Spirit's work in us. The Holy Spirit makes us holy in our baptism. The Holy Spirit works in and through us to remake us little by little into the sanctified, holy people of God whom he has called us to be, whom we already are by faith. And so everything flows from that. Everything in our life flows from the Holy Spirit making us holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Eagerness, our excitement in the Lord, all of it is a result of what he has done for us. Because we have been given so much, we have received so much from him, and so that is what we share with those around us. How can we help but be ardently active in living out our faith when God has been so ardently active in in reaching out to us. So what joy we have in Christ, what joy we have in the Christ who has made us his own, that's what we celebrate during Lent. We recognize what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Because, of course, whatever zeal for the Lord may consume us or may come out through us, it is nothing next to the zeal which he has shown for us. Remember that in his cleansing of the temple, Jesus did not go without opposition. The reproaches of those who reproach God did fall on him. The merchants, the priests, the people standing around, they all ask him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus' answer, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Not the temple of Herod in which he was standing, but the temple of his body in which he stood before them to declare what he would do. And that is exactly what he did 3 years later when they arrested him and condemned him and killed him, when they destroyed the temple of his body. He raised it once more from the grave to bring all people into God's presence in him. Why? Because of his ardent desire for you. Because of his devotion to your salvation. Because of his zealous love for you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.